On the second Sunday of Easter, we look at the disciples gathered in that upper room, and we think that indeed they might feel overwhelmed because we have looked at the whole story and we have seen the overwhelming weight, the burden of everything that has happened during the Passion Week and now through Easter and up to this point where they are in the upper room. And so it's like there are things that they just can't grasp, that they just can't get fully a hold of, and they're overwhelmed. And I think that's a good way to describe the disciples after Jesus died. They were huddled together in fear and in confusion in this upper room, not really knowing what to do next or where to turn and what way to go. And so they are disappointed and upset over the way everything happened. Of course, they were expecting indeed for Jesus to be the great liberator, and instead he ended up being crucified on a cross. And so they must have felt overwhelmed. And one of the things that happens when you feel overwhelmed is you also feel small and weak and inadequate, and I think feel fear as well. And so that's the picture that we see of the disciples here this morning. And then along comes Mary, Mary Magdalene, if you will. And she was saying things that just didn't make sense. That she had actually seen Jesus and talked to him, that Jesus was alive, that he was risen from the dead, just as he had promised. And the disciples were not totally convinced by Mary's words because, after all, this is only women and they are actually more emotional. They don't think rationally like men think, like the apostles think. And so we don't find the apostles emptying out the room and all going running out to the tomb. Only John and Peter did that. And the rest stayed behind. And then Peter and John, it says, returned to their homes after that. And so that was the setting. And now we come up to today's lesson. And suddenly, when they are gathered in that room, all of a sudden, Jesus is there in the very midst of them, standing in the room, doors closed, everything seemingly quiet. And then there he is. And right there in their midst, before their eyes, they see Jesus alive. Now, they've lived in fear for some time now, you understand. When the Romans came for Jesus, I'm sure they were afraid of the military-industrial complex, the principalities and powers that be that were coming, because they could put him to death, and indeed did, and could put them to death. Then they were in fear of the Jews. That's what it says this morning in our passage. It says that they were locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Why? Because they're afraid the Jewish leaders would say, okay, we got the leader, now let's go after the followers and wipe out the whole bunch. And so that's what they were afraid of. But now comes a fear. Those are rational fears, concrete fears, fears that they can get at least a grasp on, because they're very out there, physical, in front of your face, those kind of fears. But here comes one, how do you deal with it? Jesus. They're afraid, I'm sure, of Jesus standing in their midst. Think about it, after all. They've been afraid of the powers that be, but here's a power that they cannot comprehend, that they cannot imagine that anything could overcome, because it had overcome death, that power of Jesus. And standing here in front of them, they must have been more than a little afraid of Jesus, because after all, they hadn't exactly been supportive of him during the crucifixion. They had all fled, except for a few, and they ran away. Peter denied three times, and that was known. And now, here in front of them, stands the one who was dead, who is now undead. He is alive. He is resurrected. Can you imagine the fear of that it would have instilled in their hearts? We kind of think that, oh, Jesus, you know, no, I don't think so. I don't think, not at first. Not at first. I think it was fear that they felt at first before anything else. And so I think it's reasonable to assume that the disciples were afraid. After all, Jesus could have been angry with them. And if he had the power over death and the grave, think the power he could have to wipe them out as well, to really repay them for their desertion. Or at least he could have said to them, where were you when I needed you? What kind of faithful disciples are you anyway? Why did you run out on me? They could have expected all of those kind of things. And Peter, especially you, I picked you and you denied me 3 times. They could have been thinking those kind of things. But that's not what happened. There was no anger, no condemnation, no judgment, not even that understandable expression of venting. Where were you? Why did you do this to me? Of disappointment or hurt. Instead, the words of Jesus that he offered, first of all, he greeted them, and the next words out of his mouth, peace be with you. And you notice 3 times in this passage, he said it once, and then he said it again, and then he said it later the next time he came. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. That was what he said. And so he knew what was in their hearts. He knew why they had barred the door. He saw right through them, and he knew that they weren't there just getting their act together, trying to decide how to spread the words and the teaching of Jesus. They were there to survive, to keep away from the others, from the Jews. That's what they were doing. They were scared and hiding. And suddenly, in the midst of their confusion and their fear, of their midst of their being overwhelmed, there he was. Not with angels or trumpets or anything else, just simply quietly, just there. And he brought greetings and he brought peace and the gift of the Holy Spirit and a commission. That's what we find here. And so he breathed on them, it says, and he breathed the Spirit into them. Interestingly enough, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Spirit comes on the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And we know what that is like. We have the window right here, the tongues of fire and the wind that comes, the dramatic coming. But in John, the coming of the Spirit is much more quiet and intimate, may I say. Jesus and the disciples together. And Jesus breathes on them and they receive. They receive the Spirit. They receive that breath of new life. And that's John's Pentecost, if you will. And they receive the very life force of the one raised from the dead, who tells them to go out now and be peace and be forgiveness and be love for the world. And think back many generations to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, if you remember, it says that God created humanity, man and the woman, and then he breathed the breath of life into them. The power and the breath of God came into them physically. And now here at the resurrection, at a new beginning, if you will, a new life coming forth. And again, he breathes on his disciples and recreates them in the likeness and image of himself, giving them the gift of new life, the gift of grace, the gift of the Spirit within, and the gift of commissioning them with that good news to the world. He does not, you notice, give them a gift that says, here's the Spirit. Now it's just you and the Spirit. You have this close little bond, and it's just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus, and that's all that's important. No. That's not what we find here. We find here that the Spirit is given so that they could go out into the world and bear the grace, the goodness, the Spirit, and the power of the resurrection to them. And so, to these weak and overwhelmed disciples, now Spirit gifted, these are Jesus' gift to the world. They're not going to sit alone any longer. They're going to be going out, at least soon. Now, we come to the Thomas story after that, and there's really kind of 3 sections in our story today. And so we get to Thomas, and we find out that it's a week later. Thomas wasn't there for this great event. He was probably out buying milk and eggs and bread for the rest of them that wouldn't go out because they were afraid to go out and let their face be seen. So he was the one, if you will, who was brave enough to go out into the world. We call him the doubter. Maybe we want to call him Thomas the Brave instead. I don't know. But anyway, he wasn't there, and he comes back. And they tell him, and he says, oh no, I don't believe that. And I have to be concretely convinced. I have to see him. I have to put my fingers in the prints of his nails and in his side. That's what he says. He is a concrete thinker. And sometimes we think that indeed that's an interesting contrast, because after that second week, you notice they're still in the room again. They're still up there. They've seen the Lord, but they're still in that room. And now Thomas is with them. And their reaction was that the others that were there the first week rejoice. But Thomas's reaction is to say the confession, "My Lord and my God." And he is the one that confesses for himself and for all of them, if you will. And so that's what we see Thomas doing here. But Thomas has to experience the resurrection for himself. And we find these words in the passage: "Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." And so he is writing that, John is writing to his readers, that were those words, and we are part of that these many generations later as well. And so what is he saying? He says it's not empirical evidence that's important, it's faith. Now oftentimes we would say Thomas is the doubter, and the opposite of faith is doubt. No, the opposite of faith is not doubt. Indeed, I think doubt is a facet of faith. For us to not have an absolute certainty in the empirical sense of things, that there is some kind of doubt that plays into the outworking and the building up of faith. What faith is, the opposite of faith is certainty. I know. I've got it down pat. You know? And that's what Thomas wanted. He was that kind of thinker. He wanted it to be certain. But Thomas wanted concrete evidence of Christ's resurrection, sight, touch, and so forth. And so Jesus is saying to him, "Well, you've seen me, and so you're blessed. But understand, those who come after, who have faith, who have not seen and yet believe that, they're the ones that are doubly blessed. They're truly blessed." That would be the readers of John. That would be us today. And that's what he is saying there. Even better blessings. And that is the promise to the church, to this church, to the church of Christ, 1 week after those beautiful Easter services when we had so many people here, and now it's life as usual, back to normal, if you will, in the church, it seems. Now, indeed, this and the Sunday after Christmas are the two low Sunday attendances of the year, usually. I guess you know that. We come back with our normal lives, back to our own overwhelmings, if you will. The wars, the uprising, the counteroffensive that drag on for months and months, with hundreds, maybe even thousands, maimed or killed in our world. The environmental crisis that looms over our heads and threatens our children and our children's children, if you will. The nagging economic problems that are still with us today. The political divisions among our leaders that are poisoned by the ugly talk and the inability to deal with each other on all sides. And then there is our own lives, our own private griefs, and our own burdens, our own fears, whether health problems or kid problems or too much work or not enough work or too much worry or too much coming at us or too much change in our world and in our lives. So much to run away from, so much to fear. And we can have that sense of being overwhelmed. What's an overwhelmed person of faith to do? And so, even 1 week after the music of Easter has died down and the acclamation and the trumpets and the splendor, how are we then to live as Easter people? We may feel overwhelmed this second Sunday of Easter by life itself, if you will, like those disciples 1 week later, even though we too have experienced in our heart and in our faith and in our lives the resurrected Jesus. We might feel like locking the doors and hiding out. Indeed, that's been a temptation in the life of the church, to huddle behind those massive, beautiful doors and act as and have a private kind of time, as though nothing else is going on in the world around us. And yet, just like with the disciples, Jesus comes to us again and again and again, to these who are scared and confused disciples who may not deserve Jesus' peace or his faithfulness, but he comes with his gift that he offers them and us just the same, not once, but over and over and over again. And that presence is also forgiveness, because, like I said, he didn't come against them. He didn't rail against them. He didn't vent. He simply said, "Peace be with you." And in that peace, there is a sense of forgiveness. No matter how far astray we have gone from God, no matter what we have done in our lives, no matter how adequate we feel, no matter how weak we feel, in the midst of it all, Jesus is still there saying, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And so that's what we need to hear, I think, sometimes this second Sunday of Easter. And so, whatever overwhelms us, God comes to us in the midst of our fear and that sense of overwhelming and says to us, "Peace be with you." And so whatever is churning inside of your heart and your mind, whatever sins might trouble your conscience, whatever pain and worry might bind you up, and whatever walls we use to close ourselves in, or doors that we have put up and shut and locked securely, Jesus, in the midst of that, comes through it all and stands in our midst and says to us, "Peace be with you." Whatever hunger and whatever need we feel deep in our souls, God comes to us and calls us to the table and feeds us till we're satisfied, and sends us out into the world, and not just to go out, the two of us, me and Jesus, but goes out into the world as part of the body of Christ with our eyes open and with our hearts open as well, to share justice and peace, to be salt and light, to give hope for the world. And we can do it, indeed, if we keep our hearts and our minds open. And if in the midst of our sense of being overwhelmed by all the circumstances of life and the world, we listen again, closely, listen to Jesus, who says to us, day by day, "Peace be with you." Listen. Listen with the ears of your heart. Listen with your spirit. And know, no matter how you try to wall yourself up and hide yourself off, that Jesus still comes into your very midst, into your little room, into your little world, into your fears, and says, "Peace, peace be with you." Hear those words speaking to you. Speak them also as you go out from here to a world that needs love, needs grace, needs hope, and needs peace. Peace be with you. Amen.